For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. What comes next? Amen. There's a reason why those kinds of words conclude a prayer to our God as Father. It's because the more convinced we are that the kingdom is His and the power is His and the glory is His and that forever and ever, the more convinced we are of that, the more, if I can put it like this, provoked we are to trust Him completely. So as we look at this passage, what we're able to do is see Jesus. We've heard Jesus. We've spent weeks, months listening to the Sermon on the Mount. And the things that He has said, He is now going to show. The authority He has established in His teaching, He's going to demonstrate as He encounters all sorts of needs. And it invites us into a position of increasing trust as we see His compassion and His power, as we see His kingdom present and advancing. And we're supposed to be won over to trust Him afresh. Some of you will have heard these stories before, probably for some of you for many, many years. Some of you will have taught these stories before. Some of you for many years will have taught those stories. But there's something about living today under God's reign when we encounter Jesus Christ again and we are refreshed, reminded, this is my King. I trust Him for the things I face today and the unknown things of tomorrow and the future. Christ finished the Sermon on the Mount calling for commitment. There were two gates, two roads. There were two kinds of trees or fruit. There are two kinds of claims on God and entry into His kingdom. There are two kinds of houses. And I said to you last week, there's a reason why there's two in those last four couplets. One or the other, one or the other, one or the other. Which one are you? That's the idea. And He's calling us to be one, not the other. He's calling us for commitment. He's calling us to follow Him completely. Now we get to see what kind of King He is. What is the commitment that He shows to us in our need that will win us to commit us to Him? Let's look at our great King together. Really simple headings are going to come up on the screen. Two questions and a point. Question number one, who gets a welcome from Jesus Christ? Have a look at verses 1 to 4. A leper gets a welcome from Jesus Christ. You probably know that everybody else would have run for the hills if this person had come to them. They were supposed to stay away from him. He was supposed to stay away from them. And yet he comes to Jesus, one whose appearance would have repelled even his loved ones, one whose uncleanness would have cut him off from the community. And he comes with simple, childlike words. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. There are some records in the Bible of lepers being cleansed. Miriam is one. Naaman is another. And there are others. But they're a handful. But this man believes, this one can cleanse me. And so the issue is not ability. The issue is, look, if you're willing, if you will, you can make me clean. And with simple reception to this cry for help, God says, or Jesus says, I will be clean. The community can't touch him. They can't even draw near. They can't have him. And we've experienced this a little bit ourselves. They can't have him in the same room, even at distance. He's got to be away. And yet here is Christ, not just able, but willing to welcome this man. Welcome him with a touch. One of the themes in this passage, I suggest to you, is Jesus, as one man has put it, he's like a walking, talking Garden of Eden. Everywhere he goes, the beauty and the glory of that perfect first home for Adam and Eve is displayed. His obedience to his Father is lovingly displayed. His ability to heal and restore is gloriously displayed. It's not just he's a walking, talking Garden of Eden. He's a walking, talking, spreading Garden of Eden. Everything he touches comes back to life. This man's skin is dying. He trusts Jesus to bring him back to life. So a leper gets a welcome from Jesus. Then we're told about verses 5 through to 13. We're told about a centurion. Interestingly, we're told more about the centurion than we are about the man who's sick, the centurion's servant. But there's a reason for that. You see, the leper is ceremonially unclean, cut off from the community and unable to enter the normal worship of God. But this man, the centurion, is ethnically outside. He doesn't belong. Have you ever gone somewhere on holiday and you stand out like a sore thumb? I had a privilege of going with my two brothers to Nepal to visit my dad's cousin and stay with him when we were students years ago. And one of my cousin's work colleagues went into work and said, "I think I saw your nephews." And I asked my cousin, how was it possible that he recognized us? And my dad's cousin said, "Well, there are not many pale, blonde, skinny guys walking around Kathmandu at the moment." We stood out like a sore thumb. It was obvious we were not locals. When we're introduced to this centurion, he's not from around here. He's been imposed by the Roman Empire upon this community. He's not one of us. He's not a Jew. He's not in. He's outside. And yet here he comes with a very similar request as the leper. He's convinced that Jesus, verse 6, can heal. "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." He asks on behalf of somebody else. Here is this ethnic outsider. Someone who's ceremonially unclean, the leper, this ethnic outsider, and he gets this reception from Jesus that for which jaws would hit the floor in amazement, and we'll look at that in a little bit. But it's not just these two men who get this welcome. Peter welcomes Jesus into the house. Jesus walks in. There's Peter's mother-in-law. She's not ceremonially unclean. She's ethnically, she's in. She belongs to the family of Israel, as it were, but she is culturally a second-class citizen. There's a famous prayer, "I thank you, God, that I am not like," praise the Jew, and a woman is in that list. But here is Jesus, and I'll probably mention this a number of times. The two men approach Jesus, acting out faith. But here's a woman who doesn't even ask. And Jesus takes beautiful initiative by coming to her, raising her up, and restoring her to health and strength. That's the significance of her serving them. She's strong enough to do it. Full health and strength. Ceremonially unclean, ethnically outside, culturally second class, and then just in the last few verses we're introduced to a crowd, a huge crowd of need. Three individuals, or if you include the centurion servant, four individuals, but then this crowd, That evening, verse 16, they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons. He cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. There's a sense in which there's a selection of characters initially, and then there's this random embrace of any and all who would come to him. None are turned away, and all receive healing. The leper's unclean, the centurion's outsider, the woman is a second-class citizen, and there are many great needs, and Christ meets them all. How's your confidence in Jesus at the moment? How's your confidence in Jesus? The things that you face, the things that your loved ones are facing, whether they're Christians or not, how's your confidence in Jesus? As we take a sample of the kinds of people that Jesus encountered and helped, our confidence in Jesus Christ should take a step up and up and up. He is great. What kind of welcome do they get? You know what it's like sometimes. The phone goes and you wish it didn't go. Or the doorbell rings and you think, oh man, now? Or maybe someone comes to you in the family, I need some advice, and you're at saturation point. Or someone comes to you at work and you've got more than enough on your plate and somebody else puts more stuff on your plate. Oh. Sometimes we can welcome things unwillingly. But at every point, at every encounter, there is this brilliant embrace by Jesus Christ. There's no hint, this is important, there's no hint of unwillingness in Christ. Do you want to know what God is like? Arms open wide for any and every need that you have. The more convinced we are of that, the more we'll come to him again and again. The more convinced we are of that, the more we'll be conformed to him. And the more convinced we are of his willingness, the more we will commend him to others. So the leper who is unclean is cleansed. And the instruction in verse 4, Jesus says, see that you say nothing to anyone. I imagine that was hard work. But go, show yourself to the priest and offer that gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them. What's he doing there? The Old Testament had a way. If a leper was cleansed, it was God at work. And he was able then to go to the priest, present himself. The priest would give him an equivalent of a physical MOT. There'd be instructions to check that the healing had really happened. And then the priest would walk through a process of declaring the man or the woman ceremonially clean again and reintegrating, reinstating him to society and to the family. It would have been a glorious celebration. And Jesus saying, go and do that. Go and show to the priests that God is on the move. He's healing those things that have hardly happened in the lifetime of the Jewish nation are happening now. Lepers are being healed. Go and show it to them and be reinstated with your family. We've had pictures of that, haven't we? We've seen videos and news clips of people coming home, having had months with COVID in hospital, coming back to the family, and the neighbours are out, and the family are crying with joy, and the person is welcomed back into the home. It's similar. This deadly disease has been cleansed. And note as well, the cleansing was immediate. How many times do you have to wait for medication to work? Or the doctor prescribes you something, this might not work, let's give it a try. But here is Jesus. Touches and speaks. And a deadly disease is healed instantly. And a man is restored to his community. This one-time leper goes home reunited, able to hold hands with his loved ones, hug them, share the same space, and enjoy what God has designed for them, community life again. He is cleansed. the kind of embrace that the unclean get is that Jesus takes them and cleanses them. That's a beautiful picture. And we'll see that in a moment. The centurion is ethnically outside, but Jesus spends, actually Matthew gives him a lot of time to tell us what's happening, doesn't he? The centurion talks about how he's convinced that Jesus doesn't even need to step towards the house. Just say the word, stay where you are, just say it, and my servant will be healed. And he explains how he's come to that position. From Caesar to the centurion, there's a chain of command. There's authority that flows to the centurion. He is under authority. And as a centurion, he has authority. And he recognizes something similar in Jesus. Jesus is not just a man. There's something else going on. Jesus is under authority and yet has authority. He could speak to the sickness and it could be cleared. And what the centurion is realizing is that as he in his professional life, his commands go, do, come, carry weight because of the chain of command he's in. When Jesus says, go, do, come to sickness, there's a chain of command from God to Jesus to the sickness. And it has to obey. I'm not sure how many times in the Bible we're told that Jesus marveled. But here, he marvels at this man's faith. Truly, I tell you, he says, with no one in Israel, not even in Israel, have I found such faith. This man believes. And then he turns to the crowd. And not only will he respond to this man's faith and heal the servant, but he uses it as a teaching lesson. Many will come from east and west. Many outsiders, just like this fella, will come to me and into the kingdom, and they'll sit where the big wigs belong. Look at who he names. He talks about Abraham, Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Not in a small room off to the side. In the main room. Fully and forever brought in. This outsider, this centurion. He's not in, but he will be brought in. Why? Because he has trusted me. Faith is the key that unlocks the door to relationship with God and entry into his kingdom forever. The leper is cleansed, the centurion, the outsider is brought in. The second class citizen, who is probably too sick to ask for help, Jesus compassionately takes the initiative and goes to her. I think had any other rabbi walked in, they would have felt at perfect liberty to turn their back and ignore. But that is not Christ's way. He takes his initiative and heals this woman and to full health and strength. The fever leaves, she rises and serves. This second class citizen is honored by the King of the Kingdom. That's the point. And then the crowd, who are many and diverse, any and all who are healed. Our family, thinking particularly of parents and whatnot, have had many opportunities to be treated by medical professionals. And we have given thanks to God countless times for surgeons, GPs and nurses who have been outstanding in their care of our loved ones. But I've never seen anything like this. Have you? All who are sick are healed. Those who are spiritually oppressed are set free. The sickness is gone. What kind of welcome do they get? They get a healing welcome. And this is important. These healings are pictures of a bigger plan, aren't they? Christ touching, speaking, raising, meeting the needs of people with deep compassion is just part of the bigger plan. And we see that in the last verse of the passage for today, chapter 8, verse 17. This was to fulfill what the prophet Isaiah said. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. He's quoting from Isaiah 53, which is a passage about a servant who will suffer for the sin of others and succeed eternally. And so Matthew just joins the dot between what he's just described and what Jesus has, or what God has promised through the prophet Isaiah. What kind of welcome do people like this get? They get a welcome that God is on earth healing and fixing and restoring Eden, if you like, in glimpses, as part of the bigger plan that he was dealing with the root of the issue, the sickness and the sorrow's root, that is our alienation, our separation from God. And as he's able to heal, he is also able to deal with the sin for which he will die. So in other words, to keep it perhaps more simply, Sermon on the Mount, he speaks God's truth. Chapter 8, 9 and 10, he shows God's power. And as he does that, he's heading towards suffering for our sin. And all of it is part of a big plan. God has come to rescue and extend this beautiful picture of new creation coming through Christ. And as we see it in operation, as we see him in action, our hearts should have fears dispelled, doubts conquered, love provoked, hope excited, faith made certain. Here is my King. Look at the traits of Jesus Christ. He's willing. In all four cases, he's willing. Christian, never think you have to twist God's arm. Never think that your persistence in prayer is because God somehow needs your character put into him. God is willing. He is demonstrating a willingness to draw alongside those who are hurting and weak. Not only willing, but able. If you find yourself facing situations and you're not sure that God can cope with your weaknesses or the challenges of your day, come to passages like this and have that fear knocked on the head completely. This is my King. He can handle anything that comes his way, including my weakness and my sin. And my sickness and sorrow, including the problems with me and others. He is able. Immediately, we're told that the leper was cleansed. We're told that as soon as he said the words, the centurion's servant was healed. We're told that as Peter's mother-in-law was, the sickness commanded away, she was immediately healed. Immediately. What does that demonstrate? Power, ability, authority. He's willing, he's able, he honours faith and confronts the sense of entitlement. At the same breath of saying about to the centurion about the faith that has been demonstrated and the fact that this excluded man will become included completely, fully and forever in the banquet feast of the new creation, he also says that those who have a sense of entitlement to that banquet will be excluded. And the King of Compassion uses words that should strike terror into our hearts. In verse 12, he talks about the sons of the kingdom will be thrown out into outer darkness. He's talking about those who are ethnically Jewish, but not yet trusting in him. Those who are ethnically Jewish and who will not trust in him although they may think they're entitled because they're Jewish, they will not be welcomed into the same banquet as this man who is a centurion, a Roman centurion, brought in fully. Faith, not favoritism, is how God establishes who's in and who's out. And the outer darkness is banishment with no hint of light or hope. And friends, because he's an eternal God, the banishment is eternal. The gnashing, the weeping and gnashing of teeth is sorrow and anguish. Anger possibly at God, anger probably at themselves, but sorrow, unrelenting sorrow. The compassionate Christ speaks of inclusion and exclusion in the same breath. To finish, can you see that there are moments where there is a crowd surrounding Jesus, but he takes an interest in the individual? That should bring us comfort and hope, shouldn't it? He sees me. There are many in this building. There are many who belong to the Christian church worldwide. Yes, he sees you. Don't be fearful that you get lost in the crowd. That's not what happens. You can come asking for yourself like the leper. He comes and asks for himself. You can come, and I know you're doing this, asking for others. Like the centurion, he came asking for his servant. We come and ask, don't we? Loved ones in our family who do not know Jesus Christ. We come asking on their behalf. Loved ones who cannot ask and will not ask for themselves. We ask for them, don't we? We honour God in that asking, both for ourselves and for others. We can grow in a confidence that Jesus, even though someone may not ask for themselves, that Jesus will take the initiative with them and make the first gracious move, that they would be brought to him and healed. And we have that confidence with our experience of the crowd that anybody, Christian yourselves as well, anybody can come to Jesus again or for the first time, just as we are. Is there any sign of merit in any of these people? Is there any strength or abilities or powers that you think, wow, I'm impressed by them? There's just need, isn't there? Need in the leper, need in the centurion, need Peter's mother-in-law, need in the crowd. Christ is most honored when we come to him with our greatest needs. And with his compassion, his ability, his willingness, his authority, he meets us and helps us. That's our King. And as we savour something of him in action, I can trust him. I will keep trusting him. I will keep coming to him as I learn more about my weakness and my need and the needs of others. I will keep coming. I will keep coming. Because there's nobody else like this. There's no other King to come to. And I will come. Let's pray. Father in heaven, would you, by your Spirit, enlighten the eyes of our hearts that we may see Jesus Christ? Would you chase away doubts and fears? Would you usher us in if we've self-excluded because we're not clean, we're not good, we're not wise, where we carry burdens and sicknesses and all sorts of problems? Would you usher us in faith? To a relationship or a restored relationship with Jesus. And would you help us to walk with him? We thank you for his companionship to us. We thank you for his conquering of our sin. We thank you we have a king who is committed to us in our deepest need. Father in heaven, have mercy upon us, we pray. Amen.